2 Timothy, we're going to jump in chapter 4 tonight, probably just a couple of weeks away, hopefully, from finishing up this book, and we'll see kind of where we go from there. So we're picking up in chapter number 4. We're going to look at the first 5 verses tonight. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearance, or his appearing, and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So back up in verse number 1, notice what he said as he starts it out. I'm going to charge you before God. So Paul's saying to Timothy, he's putting a charge on him. So it's like, it's not just I'm challenging you or I'm hoping, but this is almost like a command to him. He's saying, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. So Paul's beginning as he finishes up this last letter before he basically, you know, he gets executed not long hence. So this is an important book, and some of the thoughts that he puts in here at the last are very important. But as he's writing these words, he's wanting to really stress to Timothy the importance of him being involved in ministry. And so I'll put this question down as I looked at these 5 verses. It's talking about, basically the concept is preach the word. That's what these 5 verses are all about. Preach the word and the different ways we can preach the word and what we need to be considering as we preach the word. So my question to you is, not expecting a response, but think about the question, is what is it that keeps you and I from being a witness for Jesus Christ? What keeps you from witnessing? Or are you a great witness? Do you consider yourself to be somebody that doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter what situation, doesn't matter what's going on, that you can openly talk about Jesus Christ to somebody else, regardless of who it is, regardless of the situation or the circumstances? Do you feel like you can do that? Do you do that? I'm going to venture to say that 90% of in here struggle with witnessing to people. I do. I mean, still, I've been in the pastorate all these years, but still sometimes we're always challenged when we're about to say something on behalf of Jesus Christ, when we're about to talk about something which is the most important thing in the whole world, which is somebody's relationship to Christ. So Satan hates us doing it. He knows he can't take your salvation if you're saved, but he knows he can sure keep you from witnessing to somebody else, hoping that they won't get saved, won't be fall under the witness testimony that you're about to give. So there's a battle raging when we're given opportunities to witness. So what is it that keeps you from witnessing? Are there, if you could label a few things, would one of them perhaps be fear? Is fear probably the biggest problem we have when it comes to witnessing? I would think so. I would think fear in several ways. One might be fear of rejection. You ever been fearful that, well, what if I go witness somebody and they reject it? What if they slam the door in my face? I have had a door slammed in my face. It's okay. You're still living. You're okay. I went right back to my car and got in and went home. Okay. Hurt my pride. But I'm okay. Yeah, we're fearful of somebody rejecting what we're about to say to them when we witness. But here's the key. If you are led by the Spirit of God to witness to anybody on behalf of Christ, they are not really rejecting you, but they're rejecting the message that you bring, because that's what's powerful. That's what it's all about, is what you're bringing to their table. You really don't matter, so try not to take rejection personally. And maybe that'll help you next time if you're a little bit afraid or fearful that you're going to be rejected. I think sometimes, too, we're fearful that we're not going to fit in anymore. Ah, now we're getting on to something big, aren't we? Yeah. I think we're afraid we're not going to fit in anymore. If we got folks around that we're real comfortable being around, and then all of a sudden God starts talking to us and saying, it's about time for you to figure out if some of these buddies are saved or not. It's about time for you to talk to them and ask them if they know Jesus Christ or not. And I'm going to tell you, that's one of the most awkward situations in the world to be in, is to have people that you know well and know you well, then all of a sudden God just shows up and says, why don't you start telling them about me? That's tough, isn't it? That's tough. It's way easier to talk to somebody you've never met before about Jesus than to talk to somebody you've known most of your life or half your life or handful of years. Because you built this relationship, then all of a sudden, you're fixing to make that relationship take a quick detour into very serious conversation. So I think sometimes we can be fearful that not only somebody might reject us, but we're going to be embarrassed to talk about Jesus in front of somebody because they might make fun of us. Well, we don't want them to call us an old Bible thumper or whatever nickname you want to put on it these days. I remember somebody saying, somebody had gotten saved. I think it was maybe, I don't know if it was a couple. I can't remember what it was, years and years ago. And one got saved and the other one was already saved. Might have been brothers. I can't remember exactly. But the one that had just gotten saved, man, just took off talking to people about Jesus. You know how that fires in you when you just get saved. You're excited. You're believing everything. You're ready to go. And then the other one said, well, hey, now yeah, it's good that you're saved. I'm glad that you're going to heaven. But you don't have to go crazy with this now. See, that's what the world wants. Don't want you witnessing. Okay, I can't stop you now. You've already got saved, so I can't do anything about your soul, but I can sure keep you from witnessing to somebody else. Our witness and our testimony is a huge deal in this world. It's huge. Most of the time we think that God just calls men to preach to be the ones to witness. If you're saved, you're called to witness. It's not somebody else's job. It's our job, your job, my job. It's all of our jobs if we're believers in Christ. It's our job to witness to this lost and dying world. So it's a big deal if we're asking the question, what is it that keeps you from witnessing or being a witness? We're fearful. We're afraid. We're afraid of embarrassing ourselves in front of somebody and in front of our peers. We're afraid of, fearful of being rejected. Now, you sit back and just think about that for a minute, about how ridiculous that is. Okay, if it's not fear, then you know what else it might be? It might be just a complete lack of concern for somebody else's soul. I mean, it could be that, you know, I hate this mentality, but it's very common. I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm glad my wife's saved. I'm glad my kids are saved. I'm glad my daughter-in-laws are saved. And when my grandkids get, I'm glad my family's, you know, my little nest, my little cocoon here is ready to go to heaven. But we really don't care about anybody else's nest. Really not worried about our neighbors, not worried about our coworkers, not worried about people that we know, whether they really know Jesus or not. Very excited and thankful that my family's saved and we all ready to go to heaven together if he comes back. But there may be somebody that you rub shoulders with on a consistent basis that if they died today, they may die and go to hell. So do we really have a concern or do we have a lack of concern? Is that what keeps us from being a witness for the Lord? Or it could be that we just are rebellious and don't want to obey the Lord. I mean, there's other reasons and excuses we could give, but are any of them valid? Do we have a valid excuse for not witnessing for the Lord? Did he not call us once we get saved? Matthew 28, verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. 19, go ye therefore, right? Because all power is given unto Jesus Christ in heaven and earth. He says, that's how we can go. You're not going on your own power. You're not going for yourself. You're not preaching a message about you saving anybody or doing anything good for anybody. We're going speaking on behalf of Him. We are like what these verses talk about. We're preaching the Word. So I just wanted to throw that little bit in there tonight to really think about our witness. Are we the kind of people at times that we just expect somebody else to be the one to witness to people? Expect somebody else to be the one to lead somebody else to the Lord? Have you ever led anybody to the Lord? Has anybody ever got saved that you've witnessed to? Well, I'm not saying that's how we base a track record. Well, I've seen 3,500 people say, you know, it's not a competition. And maybe you've never seen anybody saved. Maybe you've never been at the moment when the harvest comes in. And that's not as critical as much as you are witnessing. Maybe you're a seed planter. Maybe you plant way more seeds than you see the harvest come in. That's great. We need those people. Maybe you're somebody that comes by after that seed's been planted and you water that seed a little bit. You're one that comes by to encourage and remind them of who Jesus Christ is. Maybe we're over there spiritually poking, you know, giving that conviction to them to let them see the importance of a relationship with Christ. Then all of a sudden, sometime or other, they're going to have that opportunity and they're going to open up their heart and Christ's going to come in and save them. So whether you had a part of the planting of the seed, the watering, or bringing in the harvest, you're being a witness. So don't beat yourself up if you say, well, you know what? I've been witnessing to a lot of people over the years. I've never been able to literally lead somebody to the Lord. That's okay. As long as you're witnessing, that's what we're called to do, is witness. The saving, it's up to Him anyway. We don't save anybody. It is exciting to be around somebody when they get saved. Don't get me wrong. It is exciting. It is exciting. But don't beat yourself up and think I'm not productive for the kingdom of God because I've not been a part of that as much in my life. Know that if you're witnessing, that is glorifying Jesus Christ, and that's what we're called to do. All right, so this first verse, now we'll get back into where we're going. I detoured for about 10 minutes there. But here's some reasons as to why we need to be preaching the Word, or things to consider about preaching the Word. The number one is this: because the Lord is watching us. All right, verse number one is what it says. He says, I charge thee before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, says, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing? So why should we witness? Why should we tell people about Jesus? Well, aside from the obvious that they need to get saved, is because He is watching us. He's called us, He's commissioned us, we've been charged, and He is watching and He will judge us. I don't want us to witness out of fear of a God judging us. I don't want to come across the wrong way, but I want us to understand at one point in our life, out there somewhere, we will give an account of the life we've lived while we've been here. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27 says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father and with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Jesus is coming back. Come back to get the church. Come back to get those believers, all of us. If we're alive and breathing, He's coming back and getting us. We're going to be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be with Him forever and ever. And we will stand before that bema judgment at that time when we are gathered together as His church, His bride, and we will receive our rewards for those things done in the body. 1 Corinthians explains it beautifully. I want to read it, 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in 12. If any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. So that's what he's talking about. Preach the Word, because the Lord's looking, watching, observing, and will come one day and judge us. I'm thankful that as a saved person, salvation will not come in question when I'm being judged. That's not part of the judgment I will stand under, nor will anybody that's a believer. The great white throne judgment is for those that have been lost, those have been undone, never been saved, never trusted in Christ. Their salvation or lack of salvation is what will come in question, the great white throne judgment. We will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, which has been dubbed the Bema judgment or rewards judgment. So what he's saying in Corinthians is the description of that, that we are not going to be judged. Don't think, when you see, hear the word being judged, we think of somebody critiquing us, being critical of us and cruel toward us and calling out our faults and our failures and making us look terrible in front of other people. That's not what the Bema judgment is about at all. But it is, however, a time when all of us as Christians will be before Christ and our lives will be, not that we're going to be on display for everybody else as much as we're going to be standing. It's as if we're in the Olympics, okay? It's like we're in the Olympics. We're all running the race, right? Paul talked about running the race till you can get to the end. Keep your eye on the prize. All those verses of Scripture. But it's like when you get to the end there, you're going to have that stand up here, and you're going to have three people standing, each going to receive that reward. I envision it to be something similar to that in the fact that we're either going to, according to what Corinthians said, we're going to receive reward for the things we did in the body to glorify Jesus Christ, or we will suffer loss for the things we didn't do that we should have done to bring honor and glory unto the Lord. So that's why he's saying, preach the word, because Jesus is watching, because he's observing, because he wants to reward us for those deeds done in the body that have brought glory and honor to him. So do it because you know he's watching you. Let that be motivation to us to know that, hey, wherever I go, whatever I'm doing, Jesus Christ is right here with me through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I need to be a witness. I need to be preaching the word because he is watching my life. Not that it's some creepy thing. He's not a stalker. You know, Jesus is not a stalker. But he's watching our lives. And let me ask you this. You've had a boss, obviously, maybe at some point in your life. You've had a boss, somebody over you, summer job, whatever it is. How did you act when the boss wasn't there? And how did you act when the boss was there? Makes a difference, doesn't it, if you know the boss is watching. How should we act on the job? As if the boss is there all the time anyway, right? Well, guess what? The boss is with us all the time. Let it be motivation for us to do everything we can to bring glory and honor to his name. All right, secondly, in verse number 2, we also need to be preaching the word and do it consistently, do it faithfully. 2 Timothy 4:2, here's what he says. We're going to break these words down. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid on me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So he's reminding us the importance of just preaching that gospel, getting that word out there. So I'm going to break these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words down real quick. The first is to be instant. He said, be instant in season, out of season. What does that mean? It means to stand upon. To be instant means to stand upon. So I kind of consider it to be standing upon something, standing upon truth. So being instant, regardless of what time of life, what situation, what circumstances, whatever's going on, he's saying I need to be instant and stand in the truth regardless of whatever's going on. The second one is to reprove. The word reprove means to convict. It's not our job to convict anybody. I know sometimes we feel as though we're impressed to talk to somebody about perhaps a lifestyle or decisions that are made. Always remember this. It's not your job or my job to bring conviction or to reprove people. It's my job to let the Spirit of God through us reprove and convict people. Yeah. So there sometimes, you know, we'll have to have those tough conversations with people about things that are not right. and if we're impressed too. You know, the goal and the aim is this, though. As long as we're in the right spirit and the right mindset to where I'm not talking to this person to bring correction to their life, but I'm talking to them because I want them to be closer to Jesus, and I'm afraid they're not where they need to be with Him. I'm afraid they're missing something in their relationship with Him. If we're coming to somebody with a compassionate heart, with the right motivation, the right leadership of the Spirit, we're going to say things that are going to be the right things to say, and the Spirit of God is going to bring deep, the Word calls it pungent conviction. You know, the cool thing about the Spirit, well, one of many cool things about the Spirit, is He can go somewhere we can't go. He can go to somebody's heart. We can't get there. He can make somebody listen. We can't always make people listen to us, especially when it comes to us talking to them about something that's they're doing wrong or something that's, compromising the Word of God, and we need to talk about it. So it can be a difficult conversation. The beautiful thing is that if we're praying about it and we're speaking on behalf of the Lord, then we're not bringing reproof or convicting somebody. But because we address it and we're obedient to Him in that regard, the Spirit will go in there and bring whatever conviction needs to be there. Sometimes we don't have to say a whole lot for the Spirit to begin to convict somebody and to bring that correction. And I know sometimes we've had to do that in church, right? You know, if we as a church and we're members of this church and we say that we, you know, agree and we're trying to go down the right path, and then there all of a sudden seems to be a whoop. We're going to have a conversation because somebody somewhere has diverged from the path. And so the goal is to bring us all back together and head down that same path together. The next word is to rebuke or to charge. So it's like Paul's letters were literally a charge to whatever church it is that he wrote it to, whatever person or individual he wrote it to. It's a charge and a command to those people. It's kind of an encouragement to say, hey, get in there, stick in there, preach the word, do this, do that. He teaches us how to live. He teaches us how to function as a thriving, godly church. A lot of Paul's writings are instructional in how we should do church. So that's what rebuke is all about. It's about to charge us with and show us how we need to live. The fourth word is to exhort, which means to invite or to call. So we need to preach the word. We need to be inviting and calling people. Now, it's one thing to call and invite people to come to church, and that's a great thing to do. But more importantly, we need to be inviting them into the family of God. You know, we need to be letting people know that there is only one way to be saved, and it's through Jesus Christ. We knew that Brady Hibbard was not doing well. And those of you that are, you know, around the church family have known for some time that he'd been battling, you know, and it's difficult. But even with that, you're not really expecting it to happen as quick as it did. And I spoke with, you know, Shirley on the phone earlier today, and as soon as I hung up the phone, you know, I knew they were transitioning to a trauma center and all those kind of things, and I thought, you know, I better get down there, you know, and I was 10 minutes away from the hospital when she had texted and said he'd already passed away that quick. So when we're around death, and we're around, as much as I'm around it, I get a real anxiety about wanting people to know how to meet Jesus. I mean, people are dying by the minute. And I would love to say that everybody that dies goes to heaven, but it ain't so. Majority of the people on the face of the earth today are lost and undone. If they die, they're going to hell. That's exactly where they're going. You can't make them get saved, but we can sure have an impact on their lives and make them think about it by us witnessing, by us preaching the word, however it needs to come out, whether it's just being a good friend and having a Christian character before them, However it works, it's about us being a witness in front of those people. So exhort means to invite and to call. Philip went down to see the down to Gaza, and he saw that eunuch sitting in the chariot, and he ran over there. Bible says he ran to the chariot. You notice it says that about he ran to the chariot. I'm thinking, God, that eunuch in his chariot is going to think, who is this nut? What's he doing? I'm up here, like he's up here reading a newspaper. I'm up here reading a scroll, you know. And this nut comes right over here and jumps up in the chariot and he says, hey, what are you reading? And, you know, and the eunuch probably got his wits about him. I'm reading here, you know, and this scroll, I don't really know what I'm reading. And so he looked over at the scroll he was reading and he started from that point, I think it was in Isaiah maybe what he was reading, it said he began to preach Jesus to him. And the eunuch got saved. You know, so when I read that, and I read that fire, that zeal that Philip had, I don't have that most of the time. I'm not running to people to tell them to get saved. Are you? But you know what? Maybe we should be. We get so busy and so caught up with life, or what we think is life, that people every day around us are losing their life and they're dying without Jesus Christ. Paul tells us, well, I got through two verses. We did pretty good. He said, preach the word. Stand with me. We'll have a word of prayer.